Our scripture reading for this morning is in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he specifically instructed them to refer to God as their Father. Jesus went on to explain that earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, but our heavenly Father gives even better gifts when we ask. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Luke 11, verses 1 through 13 in the NIV Bible. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet, because the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
So now you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue our series on the book of Ephesians, Doctrine for Life, today we're going to be looking specifically at verse 6 as we consider the best father. The relationship that a child has with his or her father is special and unique. Tim Keller has pointed out that the only person in the entire world who dares to wake a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. In fact, that child wouldn't even give it a second thought. It will never cross their mind that they shouldn't wake their father to address their need, and that is how it should be. Jesus put it this way, just as you heard read in Matthew chapter 7. This is a parallel passage. "Well, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Earthly fathers are designed by God to picture our perfect heavenly Father. Because there really is no debate. There is no question. We have no need for a contest or a survey. We all understand that God the Father is the best Father ever. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to throw away that card that you got for your dad that says he is the best dad ever. For you, that is true on the human sphere of relationships. Because many of you have been blessed with really good dads. I know I personally have as well. And so today is a great day to remind our fathers of how much we appreciate them and to thank them for the impact that they have had on our lives. But even if your dad was far from perfect, today also provides the opportunity for you to honor him as the father that God has given to you according to God's eternal plan. And so this morning, and even all day, as we seek to honor our earthly fathers, I want to remind us all of the very best father we have as believers, which is God. Because while earthly fathers have the opportunity to picture and reflect God, our understanding of God as our father should not be based solely on our earthly fathers. Instead, our thoughts about God as our Heavenly Father should start with the Scriptures. Because in the Bible, God has revealed to us what a perfect Father looks like as He reveals who He is as our Father. And so this morning, as we look at Ephesians 4, 6, I want to show you four reasons why God the Father is the best Father ever. Those are not the only four reasons, but they're the four reasons that come from this text. And as we look at these four reasons, I want us to be able to then make the comparison and point out how earthly fathers also have the opportunity and privilege of picturing and pointing to God the Father. But before we jump into that first reason, I want to remind you of how verse 6 connects with the verses that we've been looking at the last number of weeks. As you may remember, verse 1 of chapter 4 is the major transition. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul has explained who the church is, and now as we get to chapters 4 through 6, we're seeing what the church does, how the church is supposed to live. And so for the past 2 weeks, as we've been looking at chapter 4, we have been focusing on the unity that God has given us as brothers and sisters in Christ in the local body. That unity that we have with one another is an established fact. It's an established fact that you and I have the opportunity to diligently preserve or to keep, as we saw in verse 3. And then last week, as we looked at verses 4 and 5, we saw those six foundational truths, those six reasons why we're able to keep that unity with one another. Look again at the text, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now, this morning as we come to verse 6, Paul is going to list that seventh reason why we should diligently preserve the unity that we already have in Christ. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So these seven truths in verses 4, 5, and 6 are established facts. They are final. They are not up for debate or discussion. Our unity as a local body is settled. It is an established fact. And so as we acknowledge these seven truths, we're able to understand the reason why we're able to diligently preserve the unity that we have with one another because of what God has done in our lives. But if you're looking at verse 6, notice that that word all is used four times there in verse 6. And those four uses of that word all are going to provide the basis for the four reasons of why God, our Father, is the best Father ever. So the first one that we see in verse 6 is that our Heavenly Father delivers us. The text says, one God and Father of all. Now that word all, that again is used four times in this verse, is not referring to all of creation. It is not referring to even all of mankind. Instead, Paul is using that word all here in verse 6 to refer specifically to believers. And we know that because God, while he is the creator of everyone and everything, he is only the father of believers. It's only believers who are God's children. Thus, this is all believers that Paul is referencing here in this verse. The Apostle John explains it this way in John chapter 1 as he writes, but as many as received him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is only those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who have received the gift of salvation. It is only those who have believed, who have trusted in Christ, who are able to become God's children. And thus, God is only the father of believers. God is not the father of every human being in the entire world. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 8. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 2 and turn over there with me to John chapter 8. In this passage, Jesus is interacting with Jews who were convinced that their connection with Abraham, their father, was all they needed. In fact, they also were convinced that they that God was their father as well. And they were proud of that fact. And so when Jesus says in verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father," and he's not referring to God the Father, the Jews do not like what they are hearing. And so they fire back in verse 41, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." But notice Jesus' response in verse 42. "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus was speaking the truth in love to these Jewish people, even though they didn't want to hear it. But the point that I want you to see here is, and the point that Jesus was making, is that God was not these Jewish people's father, even though they claimed him as their father. As Jesus makes clear in verse 44, their father was Satan. Now, why is he making that distinction? Well, the reason is because God is only the father of believers. And so that relationship that God has with his children, that he has with you and I as believers, as our father, begins at the moment of salvation when we are born into his family, spiritually speaking. In fact, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it is only those who are born of water and the Spirit who are able to enter into the kingdom of God and are able to become God's children. It's important for all of us to understand that by nature, each one of us is in desperate need of that new birth. Because by nature, we are sinners. We are sinners first by birth and then by choice. And as a result, every one of us is under the wrath of God. This is why all of us need to be delivered, need to be rescued. It's only a person who has received that gift of salvation, who believes, who is able to be rescued and delivered. This is what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, we read in verses 13 and 14, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul uses that word rescue to describe that transfer of position. Here he's talking about from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But if we're talking about in the context of being born again, he is rescuing us. He is delivering us. As believers, we have been delivered from the punishment we deserve for our sins. When Christ took that punishment for us, Christ died in our place. And thus, when we believe, we are delivered, we are rescued. And in that way, as we see here in Ephesians 4:6, God is the Father of us all as believers. We have been delivered. When a firefighter rescues a child from a burning building, there is a special bond that is created between those two. But that's nothing compared to the bond that is created when God rescues and delivers you and I. Because think about it, God could simply deliver us, save us from our sins, instruct us to do what is right, and tell us to never bother him again. But that's not what our God does. Not only does God rescue us, not only does God deliver us, but God also makes us his children. We become his sons and daughters. He is the God and Father of all of us as believers. That is an incredible truth, showing the kind of relationship that you and I as believers have with the God of the universe. And so that child who bothers his father, the king, for a drink of water at 3 a.m. has nothing compared to the privilege that you and I have to be able to come to our Heavenly Father at any time, always knowing that he hears us and that he answers us. In addition, he has given us the opportunity and privilege of calling him Abba, Father. He is our daddy. He is our intimate protector and provider. God is the Father of all believers. And so the connection with us as earthly fathers is the amazing and humbling truth that earthly fathers then point to God. In God's grand plan and design, he has created fathers to point to the Heavenly Father. They picture, they represent God. Now, of course, no earthly father is able to do that perfect. There are some fathers who might do a little better job than another father, but none of them are able to do that perfectly, and that's the point. Because earthly fathers do not explain God the Father. Instead, they simply point or they picture God the Father. It's the Bible, God's word, that explains and reveals who God the Father is. And so as believers, you and I are able to relate to God as our Father based on the truths of his word. Which is good, because there are some people who have had a terrible relationship with their earthly fathers. It's possible that your dad abandoned you, neglected you, or even abused you. It's possible that you never heard your father say the words, "I love you." And so at first, you may begin to think that it's difficult, it's hard for you to relate to God as your father because of the terrible relationship you had with your earthly father. There are some people who would say that if that is the type of relationship you had with your earthly father, you should consider God to be your mother. But that's not what God's word teaches. Instead, God's word makes it very clear that God is our Father. He is not our mother. Therefore, we as believers have the privilege and opportunity, even if we had a terrible example from our earthly fathers, we have the opportunity to learn what a perfect father looks like as we learn about our Heavenly Father, God. As we read in Psalm 68:5, God is the Father of the fatherless, and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. This is the God that we are serving as believers. And so as each one of us grows in our understanding of who God is, understanding of who God is as our Father, you and I are able to experience the blessings and the comforts of having a perfect Heavenly Father who never fails us, who never sins against us in any way. There are so many grand truths that the Bible reveals about who God our Father is. Let me just give you a short list to get us started. First, we see that God our Father, as our Father, he loves us. As we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." God our Father loves us. Secondly, God our Father has great compassion on us. The verses we read earlier in Psalm 103, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Our Father, God, hears and answers our prayer. As Jesus explained there in Matthew chapter 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." He hears and answers our prayers. God also provides for our needs. Later on in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus says these words, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' Or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you what you need, that you need all these things. And so seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And God our Father gives us eternal comfort and grace, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. All of this and so much more is what is recorded in God's word explaining who God the Father is. And so take some time to review these passages and search for other ones that explain who our Father is, or who our Heavenly Father is, what he has done and what he promises to continue to do for us as his sons and daughters. But again, as Christian fathers, we have the opportunity to show our children a picture of what God is like as we care and love for our children, just like our Heavenly Father does for us. That's an honor as well as an overwhelming task. So stay tuned because help is on the way. God has not left us without hope. So we see here in Ephesians 4:6 that God is the Father of all. But notice in the text, secondly, we also see that God is the Father over all. So let's say it this way. Our Heavenly Father designs us. He is over all. Home designers, clothing designers, car designers, and many other designers are tasked with creating a new and improved product that potential customers cannot live without. But usually, those designers simply come up with a new idea. They might sketch it out. Maybe some of them might actually draw out a whole blueprint, but it's often someone else who actually carries out that design, who actually builds what is being designed, makes the design happen. But if you look up the word design in the dictionary, it doesn't just refer to coming up with a concept. It actually speaks of carrying out that new design that was imagined. And so when we understand that, we can see how our Heavenly Father has designed us. Our Heavenly Father has created us. He has come up with a plan, and he is implementing it. He is carrying it out in our lives day by day. And in that way, he is over us. That word over, here in this context, is speaking to the reality of God's supremacy, his exalted position. He is over us. He is really over everything. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But again, as we're seeing in this passage, he's speaking specifically of believers, as of Christians. And so he is over us in the sense that he is the one who has created the church. He is the one who is in charge of the church. He is the one who has designed the church. He is the one who gives the church its purpose and plan. He is over all in that way. And God the Father is the perfect designer. His plan that he formed before the creation of this world was to save individuals. And he has carried out that plan by sending his Son, who died in our place, who rose from the dead, and then who was appointed as the head of the church. Our Heavenly Father has designed all of that with a specific plan and purpose in mind, and thus he is over all. And so the moment that you and I receive that gift of salvation, God's plan for you and I is not done at that point. Instead, God's plan, God's design for each believer is to continue to grow, to day by day become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And so that end goal of becoming like Christ has many steps along the way that God has designed, that God is carrying out, and thus he is over all. In fact, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 11, God is working all things after the counsel of his will. And so again, God's focus isn't just focused on getting us saved. God's design is also focused on each and every day of our lives. As our Heavenly Father, he is directing us and guiding us each and every day as we follow after him. Thus, as we see here in verse 6, he is over all. He is sovereignly directing everything for his glory and our good. Or we could say it this way. God is the one who is in charge. He is over all. He is in charge. He is the one who is calling the shots, who is making the decisions. He is over it all. And that truth is a great comforting truth. The fact that God has a plan, that he is designing and carrying out that design in our lives day by day. Therefore, we as his children can trust him. So the question is, are you? Do you believe that God is the best father ever? Do you understand that he has an incredible plan designed for you as an individual that he is seeking to accomplish in your life day by day? God's design is amazing. And so are you trusting him? Are you following him? Are you submitting to him? Because as the text says, he is over all. Now on the human level, earthly fathers are not sovereign at all. In fact, there's very little that we can control. But in God's grand plan, he has designed earthly fathers to lovingly and purposefully lead. God has designed earthly fathers to be the head of the home. The earthly father is the one who plans and seeks to carry out what is best for his family, his wife, and his children. God calls earthly fathers to lovingly and purposefully lead. As we're going to see when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, the father's leadership in the home is not a dictatorship. It is not a selfish endeavor. He is not to provoke his children to anger. Instead, a father is called by God to not carry out his own agenda, but to accomplish God's agenda. He is leading his family to follow God and God's plan, seeking to bring his children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And a father does that first by his own example and then by practical daily instruction and interaction. God has designed the father to be the head of the home. He is over the family in that way. And that is a very important role that God has designed. And God hasn't just given us that role as fathers and told us to go figure it out on our own. Instead, he gives us the strength to carry that out, as we're going to see here in a little bit. But that role as a father is so important because that role provides strength and stability to the family unit. Even our secular culture acknowledges the need for a father in the home, even though there's many others in our culture who try to deny it. And so that role of leading a wife and your children can be difficult. It can be overwhelming. But I think that's actually good, because it reminds us that we cannot do it on our own. We desperately need God's strength and enablement, which is what is revealed in this next phrase, as you can see there in the text. Not only is God the Father of all, over all, but notice also he is through all. Or we could say it this way, our Heavenly Father drives us. Now, if you don't appreciate alliteration, you could write the word empowers instead. God is the one who strengthens us. He empowers us. This is what Paul is talking about as he writes through all. As Lloyd-Jones explains, God pervades the whole life of the church and sustains it. He is through all. Or we could put it this way, God is the energy. He is the driving force behind the creation and the continuation of the church. God the Father is the one who has created the church. He is the one who is keeping the church, and he is the one who will bring the church to glorification. He is through it all. Paul already spent time discussing this truth back in verse 19 of chapter 1 as he prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. God's power was not just revealed at that moment of salvation. God's power is demonstrated and carried out in our lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. This was Paul's prayer in chapter 3 and verse 16, as he said that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So there is no lack to God's power. There is no limit on the amount of power from God that you and I are able to have to strengthen us, to carry out and live God's will as according to his word. The limit is you and I. Because of our sin, we often are not living in God's power. We're not taking full advantage of the incredible power that God has given to us. This is why we need this reminder that God, as our Father, is through us. He is supplying us with all the power that we would ever need. And so the fact that our Heavenly Father drives us empowers us and enables us, enables you and I to live the life that he has called us to live as his children. And as fathers, this is the truth that enables you and I to, as we saw earlier, point our children to God and to purposefully lead. Because as we well know, apart from Christ, you and I can do nothing. And so never forget that God, as our Father, is the one who is driving us. He is empowering us. We must not live life in our own strength. Instead, we need to allow God to work in us and through us as only he can. It is only when we are walking and living in God's power that we're able to be the fathers that God has called us to be. And so as we look specifically to that role of an earthly father, we see the comparison that earthly fathers are instructed by God to train and help their children. Earthly fathers cannot change the hearts of their children. But there's many things that earthly fathers can do to encourage their children in the right direction. God has given us as fathers that responsibility to train and help our children as they grow. It seems like, to a certain degree, that mothers can do this so easily, and it can be harder for us as guys to step up and actually train and help in that way, which is why we must not forget that it is our Heavenly Father who is the one who is driving us and empowering us, enabling us to do that. There are so many books out there on this topic of raising children and being a father. Some are good, some are not so good. But I recently came across a really good one. It's entitled Everyday Talk. It's written by a man, John Yonce. It's not a very long book, but in that short book, John does an excellent job of explaining what it practically looks like to train and help your children in the ways of the Lord. And he talks about children of all ages. And so if you're interested in reading the book, you can borrow my copy, or I'd even be willing to personally buy you your own copy. It's that good of a book. Have you ever taken the time to make a list of all that your father has taught you through the years? As I started to reflect on all the things that my father has taught me, I came to realize that is a really long list. And the more that I thought about it, the more I realized that, man, I got to teach all these things to my children as well. There's just so many practical skills that fathers have the opportunity to teach to their children. But the best training, the best help that a father can provide his children is teaching their children to relate to God. And so even if your children are grown and have moved out, understand that your role as a father has not been completed. You still have the opportunity to help and train. It just looks very different from when they were younger. You can help and train them first and most importantly by your good example. Even if they're not listening to you, even if you don't have a lot of interaction with them, they are watching you. They are paying attention to what you are doing, how you are acting. And so you can help and train them in that way. But secondly, you can help and train them by wisely being willing to lend a hand as needed. You're not stepping in to do it for them. Instead, you're simply helping and assisting them as is needed in a wise way. But thirdly, you can also seek to wisely provide advice as they seek it out from you. Just keep in mind, you are not the one who is directing their lives. God the Father, he is the one who is doing that. You are simply helping them and pointing them to our perfect Heavenly Father. So we've seen that God the Father is the best Father ever because he delivers us, he drives us, and he designs us, and finally, he dwells in us. As the text says here, he is in all. Each member of the Trinity is said to be living in us as a believer. And that makes sense since there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Thus, God the Father is in us. He is dwelling in us. He is pervading and filling us with his life-giving presence, as one man has said. Paul already referenced this truth in chapter 2 as he explained that as believers, we are all united by the blood of Christ into one group. And then look at verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God the Father dwells in us. He has taken up warm residence in us as a believer. And so as Pastor Ike mentioned last month when we were looking at chapter 3, as he asked the question, is God at home in your life? Does God enjoy sweet fellowship and communion in each part of your life? Our Heavenly Father dwells in us. He is in us all. And so the question is, are we living in light of His life-giving presence? That truth, that our Heavenly Father dwells in us, is pictured by earthly fathers who are involved. God the Father is with us and is always with us each and every minute of the day. And of course, earthly fathers cannot do that with their children, but earthly fathers do have the opportunity to take an interest, to be involved in the lives of their children at each part of the child's journey. Some parts of that journey from infancy to adulthood are going to be easier than others. But remember, God is dwelling in you. He is strengthening you to carry out the tasks that He has blessed you with. And so continue to strive to be involved in the life of your children. I recently learned that research has been done that demonstrates that girls who are distant from their fathers, whether their father is completely absent or is just not involved very much, are more likely to enter puberty earlier and are more likely to engage in premarital sex. The researchers can't figure out why. They're looking for a chemical reason why. But I know why that is. Because God the Father has designed earthly fathers to play a very important role in the lives of their children. And when that role is not carried out by the father, many problems will result. The statistics tell us that young men who do not have a father who is involved in their life are 2 times more likely to drop out of school, struggle with obesity, and are more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. And so the world tells us that we need to be involved by spending time with our children, which is good advice, but that's not enough. As Christian fathers, we have the responsibility to not just spend quality time with our children, but to teach and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Moses said, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That them, you shall teach them diligently and shall talk of them," is referring to the law, God's commandments that was given to the nation of Israel. But as we understand it, making it an application to us, as we understand we need to teach them, we need to teach who God is and what God has said and the instructions He has given to us in His word. And based on this verse, we see that this is an ongoing activity. This is not something that we can do once, check it off, and be good to go for the rest of our lives. Instead, this is an ongoing activity. And so I personally am learning that while formal time of reading God's word as a family together is good, what is even better is talking about God, talking about the truths of God's word all throughout our daily lives. Because God and the principles of His word applies to each and every aspect of our lives. So I know personally that I need to do better about making those connections in my own mind so that I can then communicate that to my children. So as a father, will you join me in committing to depend on God's strength, to be involved with our children as God has intended us to be by diligently teaching them and instructing them as He has commanded us to do? Our Heavenly Father, as believers, our Heavenly Father is the best father ever. Even if your earthly father was far from perfect, maybe even mistreated you terribly, know that you have a Heavenly Father who is perfect, who has saved you, who is directing everything in your life for a purpose. Our Heavenly Father strengthens you and I day by day as he dwells in us. As the text says, he is the God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So turn to him, trust him, rely on him. Because as believers, there is nothing better than having that relationship with the best Father ever. I invite you to stand with me as we close by singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." This is a well-known song that reminds us of what God has done and is doing in our lives. As our Heavenly Father, as we're going to sing about, he is faithful. He is compassionate. He never fails. He is merciful. He provides for our needs. He forgives us. He guides us. He strengthens us. He gives us hope, and he has given us more blessings than we will ever know. So let's praise the best Father ever as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."